All right, our final speaker this evening is Lance Heller. Lance and Robin drove in yesterday, and we're glad, Robin, that you could make this trip with Lance, and we're delighted to have you folks with us. Lance, you come and preach the gospel of Christ to us.
Well, it's our privilege to be here. It truly is. You know, I've said this often as a visiting preacher. I'm supposed to say that. But we genuinely count it a tremendous privilege to be with you and an honor. But more than that, I'm continually reminded of what an awesome privilege it is to preach the gospel of God's grace. And, you know, we just sang, Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy that sight affords. And I rejoice to hear that message preached just now. Didn't you? Because that's what it did. It proclaimed the high station of our Savior. And what a glorious privilege it is to do that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And last night, we considered the truth of the gospel that Christ Jesus has made unto us wisdom from God. And in that wonderful and glorious statement, which is found in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Now we could say, truly, that all of salvation is encompassed in this beloved text, couldn't we? But we sought to focus on this one point, Christ made unto us wisdom from God, and how important this is. Since the full and infinite chasm separates man from the wisdom of God. This is what we looked at last night, and I'd just like to bring these things to our mind again as we continue. Eve was deceived by what the Word of God tells us was the father of lies. When he tempted her with an alternative wisdom, an alternative wisdom to the wisdom of God. And this is what he promised. He said, you will be like God, knowing, there's the wisdom, isn't it? You will be like God, knowing good and evil. This was a counterfeit wisdom, and nothing but empty deceit. But the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree desirable to make one wise. Not the wisdom which is from God, but an alternative wisdom, a counterfeit wisdom, a wisdom which is nothing but empty deceit. And she took the fruit, and she ate it, and she gave also to her husband, and he ate it, and immediately they were alienated from the life of God and cut off from the fountainhead of all wisdom and knowledge. You know, it could rightly be said that Eve was the first convert to false religion. Adam plunged the entire human race into spiritual death. There was a complete and utter loss of all true wisdom. This is how it's expressed in that first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. It says that they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And so we considered then the wondrous grace that is found in this truth. Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom from God. The salvation that is found in Christ, as we just heard, is full, is perfect, it's complete. We have no wisdom of our own, but Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, is made unto us wisdom from God. What a marvelous truth. Well, this is where we concluded last night. And let me just say, as we look at these things, just from that verse I just quoted from Colossians, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that what I bring before you barely touches the surface of this, of Christ being made unto us wisdom from God. This is just one of the glorious aspects that we've been looking at last night and we'll continue to look at tonight. There's such a depth of truth found in this verse here that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, if you remember, last night I said, if you are in Christ, then Christ is made unto you wisdom from God, and you know all things. Well, that's quite a statement, isn't it? That's quite a statement. And this is what we want to consider this evening. How is it that Christ is made unto us wisdom? How is it that this wisdom comes to His people, those, as we heard about, that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, before any of us ever were? How is it then that in time this wisdom comes to us and becomes ours? Well, look here first now in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and the Apostle Paul is writing to these saints who have been called by God's grace. In God's fullness of time, in the perfection of God's time, He calls forth these saints, doesn't He? He calls forth these ones who have been purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here are these saints, and they've been called out, and He's exhorting them to have a walk worthy of the gospel. We see that in verse 1 of this chapter. And in 17, now look in verse 17. He says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." And how do they walk? "In the futility of their mind." Now, this is a very powerful exhortation that they are no longer to walk as they once did. As the rest of the Gentiles walk. Well, how do the rest of the Gentiles walk? In foolishness. In the futility of their mind. Well, why do they walk in this way? Verse 18. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart." This is why they walk in this way, isn't it? Because their understanding is darkened. They have no wisdom. They're alienated from the life of God, and there's this ignorance that is in them. This is their spiritual state. This is the spiritual state of every man apart from Christ. Verse 19. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." This is the state of every man apart from Christ. They walk in the futility of their mind, in this ignorance. They're separated from this wisdom which only comes from God. But what of these saints at Ephesus that Paul is writing to here? Look in verse 20. What of these saints there? He says, "But you have not so learned Christ." What's he saying? Your mind is no longer futile. Your understanding is enlightened. You're no longer in darkness. How does he say it there in Ephesians chapter 5? He says, "You were once darkness, but now You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You're no longer alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in you. Why? Because you've been brought into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know Him. You have, as He says here, you have learned Him, haven't you? You have learned Christ. How? How is it? Verse 21. How is it that they've learned Christ? If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him. There it is, isn't it? Isn't this how they've learned Christ? That they've been taught by Him. And what has He taught them? As the truth is in Jesus. This is what they've been taught. They've been taught by Him, by Christ. He's the teacher we need, isn't He? If we're ever to have wisdom, He's the teacher we need. And what does He teach? The truth as it is in Jesus. This is what they've learned. Wisdom. Wisdom from God. Not lies, not philosophy, not empty deceit, but the truth as it is in Jesus. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Now, there's no question as we look at these verses there in Ephesians that something remarkable and wonderful has occurred to these people at Ephesus. A profound transformation has been effected in them. How did this happen? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. Now listen. Listen to what we read here. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. As I said, this is truly an astounding statement. The Queen of the South came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But the One who is greater than Solomon comes to us. He descends in the person of the Holy Spirit and He dwells in our hearts. Christ is made unto us wisdom from God by the mysterious, marvelous work of the Holy Spirit. He's present in our hearts. And what are we told here? We have an anointing from the Holy One and we know all things. All things. Now this clearly has reference to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? This anointing, this is the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle John is writing to these saints here also because there were ones who were teachers coming in who were propagating lies, propagating empty deceit. Look in verse 25 of this same chapter. And he says, this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. See? The same again, these false preachers had come in, propagating a philosophy of empty deceit, nothing but lies. And John is warning them. But read on. These things I written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need anyone that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Now, you have no need that anyone teach you. How contrary to natural reason. What a contrast this is to the disciples of false religion, which the Scriptures characterize in this way. Always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. But you have received the Holy Spirit. If Christ dwells in your heart, you do not need that anyone teach you. You know all things necessary for eternal life. Now, this should have a familiar ring to it. It should have a familiar ring because what is being spoken of here is the great promise of the new covenant. Turn back just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 10 and let's look at that. I'm sure I could just quote this to you. We all know it. But let's look at it and let's consider the great promise of the new covenant here in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 10. And we read of this new covenant, a covenant ratified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A better covenant. A covenant established on better promises. And this is what we read. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. Why? For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. All shall know me. Now, that's a great promise, isn't it? All shall know me. None shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all those that are in this covenant shall know him. Now, this is a remarkable promise, because in knowing Christ, you truly know all things. In knowing Christ, you know all things. Well, what all things? What all things? The things of Christ. You remember what the Lord told his disciples when he was going away to his Father? In John 16, they were a little upset, weren't they? They were a little disturbed. And I would be too, wouldn't you? If I was one of the disciples and Christ told me that he was going away, I think I would have been a little upset. And they were. But listen to what Jesus says to them. He says, Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine. He will take of what is mine and reveal it to you. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit would come to them with the words of Christ. This is the great promise that Christ is giving them. That the Holy Spirit would come, that he would send the Holy Spirit, who would come to them with the words of Christ and reveal completely and fully to them the mystery of the gospel. The Spirit takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. The Spirit, we're told here, guides us into all truth. Not that they would know all things instantly, or that they would know all things in their entirety, but they would have this anointing from the Holy One such that the Spirit would guide them into all truth. Now, this is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And this provides, once again, a powerful scriptural illustration of the Spirit of Christ leading the disciples into all truth. Now, beginning there in verse 1, we read, Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Utterance to do what? Utterance to preach Christ. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and suddenly understanding of the Old Testament scriptures pours in upon them. Peter stands up, he raises his voice, and he begins to preach. He begins by quoting this long passage from the prophet Joel, which begins there in verse 16. Look there now, and let me just read through that quickly. He says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor and smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, the Holy Spirit opens up the understanding of Peter's heart, and he sees that this prophecy of Joel that he's speaking of is about the very events they are experiencing at that moment. This prophecy of Joel was being fulfilled as he spoke. And what was it all about? What was this prophecy in Joel all about? Who was all this about? Verse 22. What does he continue? "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth." That's what that prophecy in Joel is all about, isn't it? "Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Now, Peter quotes another Old Testament scripture, a prophecy found in Psalm 16. There's no question that as Peter's preaching and these Old Testament, the understanding of the Old Testament scriptures pour in upon him, because he's being taught by the Holy Spirit, that his heart was thrilled. He was excited. He was joyful. He was ecstatic as these scriptures come to mind, and he sees Christ in these scriptures. It was like the scriptures had suddenly lit up. And they had. The scriptures took on a whole new life. His understanding poured in. And who does Peter see? He sees Christ. Verse 25. "For David says concerning him." Concerning who? Concerning Christ. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." Now, Peter, along with the rest of the disciples, truly believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of David. But as the Son of David, They had fully expected Jesus to ascend the temporal throne of his father. The throne of his father David, and restore the kingdom of Israel with great glory and majesty and power as in the days of David. Just turn back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we'll see what a remarkable change has occurred in Peter's understanding. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, we read that here they were assembled together there in Galilee, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. What's the promise of the Father? The Holy Spirit. To wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. This is Christ speaking. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. See, this was prior to their receiving this great promise of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to what they say. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, just a few days before Pentecost, what were the disciples still looking for? Bear in mind, this was after all their years with Christ. After seeing him crucified, after seeing all of these scriptures fulfilled, after seeing these wondrous miracles that he performed, after seeing him dead and buried and rise again. And yet, they're still looking for him to ascend the temporal throne of his father David, aren't they? When will you restore the kingdom to Israel? This was the understanding of the disciples. They expected the redemption of Israel by Christ to encompass a restoration of the throne of David in Israel, in Jerusalem. But turn back here to Acts chapter 2 that we just read. Is this Peter's understanding now? How does Peter understand these scriptural prophecies with respect to David, the throne of David, and the promise regarding the son of David? Well, he'll interpret it. See, this is what he's doing. He quotes this psalm, Psalm 16, and he's going to, like any good preacher, he's going to expound upon it, isn't he? So let's see how he understands these promises, Old Testament promises, with respect to the throne of David. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now Peter understands in this psalm that David's not speaking about himself at all, is he? This prophecy is concerning Christ, the son of David. David couldn't be speaking about himself. How could he be speaking about himself? What does Peter say? He says, he's dead. David is dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He hasn't risen from the dead, has he? His body is seeing corruption. David, as a prophet, was speaking about the fruit of his body according to the flesh, whom God would raise up to sit upon the throne of David. This one that would be raised up, this would be the Christ. God had sworn with an oath to David that this would occur, hadn't he? This Holy One would not see corruption, but he would raise him up to sit upon his throne. And David, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, foreseeing this, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. This is what Peter is saying. Resurrection from what? Death. The Christ would die, but his flesh would not see corruption. He would be raised from the dead. Now, verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which you are all witnesses. What is he saying? He's saying this Jesus of Nazareth, the one you crucified, this one is the Christ. God has raised him up. He has raised him up from the dead. Now, this is the important point that Peter is making. It's this Jesus that God has raised up. And since God has raised him up from the dead, well, he's the fulfillment of this prophecy. He is the Christ. He is the Son of David. He is the one whom God has sworn with an oath to do what? To seat upon the throne of his father David. Well, what throne? What throne? See, they were looking for him to be seated upon this temporal throne and restore the kingdom to Israel. But now listen, verse 33. What throne is this prophecy speaking about? Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What throne is he seated upon? Not that temporal throne in Jerusalem, is he? No, he's seated, he's exalted, not to an earthly throne in Jerusalem, but exalted to the right hand of God, to a spiritual throne, where he reigns over all the true Israel of God, over a kingdom that cannot be moved, over a kingdom that is forever and ever. Now, what a glorious revelation this was to Peter, wasn't it? The Spirit has taken the things of Christ and revealed them to him. The Spirit guides you into all truth. This is the promise of the Word of God. The Spirit takes the things of Christ and reveals them to you. And what do we see? What do we see when this happens? We see Christ revealed in all the Scriptures. We see all these types and shadows of the Old Testament. We see the tabernacle and the mercy seat. We see all of these as typifying that great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ that we just heard about. We see that he is this great high priest that enters behind the veil, pure, perfect, separate from sinners. And at the same time, he's that great high priest entering without spot behind the veil. He's also a sacrifice, isn't he? Not with blood of bulls and goats did he enter, but even with his own blood. And so he's not only that pure, perfect high priest who entered behind the veil, but he's also this spotless sacrifice of God, the Lamb of God. We see him in the Passover. We see him as this one greater than Solomon. We see him as the greater than David, don't we? And we see when Abraham takes his son, his only son, whom he loved, and he goes up that mountain to offer him, we see Christ, don't we? I could spend all night, couldn't I? The Spirit takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. We see Christ revealed in all the Scriptures. This is what John says. He says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Well, what does this mean? This means that the Holy Spirit will teach you everything that God purposes for you to know. Whether this is through the preaching of the Word or the reading of the Word or the fellowship in the Word with other believers, or whether it's the providential circumstances that the Lord directs all of our lives through, the Holy Spirit will teach you everything that God purposes for you to know. Is that all you need to know? I reckon it is, don't you? Would you say that's knowing all things? Well, let me conclude then with the truth we find stated in Scripture, which is so staggering we wouldn't even conceive of it, let alone dare to believe it, were it not stated so clearly in the Word of God. In the third chapter of Colossians, we read, "You have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge," according to what? Renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Who's that? Who are we renewed in knowledge after? Christ! Isn't that what that's telling us? Isn't that an incredible truth? It's stated in an even more powerful way in 1 Corinthians, where we read, we have the mind of Christ. You see, in the new birth, Christ is made unto us wisdom from God, and we're renewed in knowledge according to His image. It's not just a wisdom. It's not just wisdom from God, as it were, to increase, give us more understanding, more light. No, listen. This is the wisdom of Christ Himself. This is what we're being told here. This is the wisdom of Christ Himself. This is our text. But of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. For what reason? That as it is written, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Amen.